Praise the Lord. I'm going to, that's just going to make me preach a whole another half hour longer, I'm telling you. No. What a wonderful time it's been this week. And my, I'll tell you, it's just, my heart is so filled. And just being with you folks, and I can't say enough how much I appreciate your kindness and what it's meant to be here this week and to just share in what God's doing here at Loomis. And I can't say enough thank you to Donald and Marissa and the wonderful host and hostess that they have been. And you pray for them. I can't tell you how many knockdown, drag-out fights I heard over there in the parsonage. But, you know, hey, they say that the couples that do that, they just, you know, they just stay together longer. And that's not true. But wonderful host and hostess, Pastor Donald and Marissa, both just constantly asking, is there anything you need, anything we can do for you? And I thought about asking him if he'd wash my car, but just couldn't quite bring myself to do that. But thank you, Pastor Donald, and your dear wife, and just wonderful, wonderful representatives that they are for Loomis Park Baptist Church. They really are. They just have such a servant's heart, and I appreciate that so much. Thank you so much to the ladies and the wonderful meals this week. And I'll tell you, just enjoyed those so much. And as I said a couple nights ago, the only regret that I had was that I just couldn't go up for the second round or whatever because of preaching and singing afterwards. But thank you so much for all of your work. And I want to say thank you so much to Pastor Rich and Miss Carrie and just their wonderful friendship and just being so kind to me and to my family and just being such a dear friend. And I thank the Lord for your pastor, for his testimony, his stand, his witness, his reputation, and his character. He loves God's people, and he's just a dear, dear friend. And I appreciate you, brother. Thank you for all of your kindness shown to me this week. Thank you for the food basket over there. I'm telling you, my wife, when she, I told her I was going to take Gabe down, she said, well, she said, honey, I know that they always, you know, when you go to churches like this, they give you a gift basket. And she said, I don't want Gabe eating a bunch of chocolate and a bunch of candy. And I said, yes, ma'am. Okay, I'll try to see to that. And then every, you know, Pastor Donald's taking him every day to Culver's, getting a mixer, a concrete mixer, and the Twix and all that stuff. So if I get back home and I'm in trouble with my wife, I'm just going to tell her, get on Facebook and send a nasty message to Pastor Donald. But sure enjoyed having my little buddy with me. But thank you, church, so much for being so kind to us. And been a great, just a great week. And your attendance all week has just been such an encouragement. And all I can say to you is just well done. I mean, just well done on a great conference. It's certainly not having anything to do with other than the fact that just all of us being submitted and surrendered to the Lord. Amen. Letting God do His work. I wanted to, boy, there's a number of things on my heart that I wanted to leave us with tonight. And I guess I wanted to conclude things tonight with sort of a rally cry and a sort of just a reminder of what we're involved in and why, and just to rally us together. You know, Jesus, before he left this earth, you know, one of the things that was on his heart, in fact, really pertaining to us, the enduring thing that was on his heart, you can read about it in John's Gospel, chapter 15 through 17 or 18 in there. And, you know, his desire was that we would have unity and oneness, didn't he? Remember that? Remember reading that? That was his desire. And there's no question as to, in my mind as to why the Lord Jesus was concerned about that. But I believe it's one of the reasons why is because certainly that's the most Christ-like attitude to have. But also I believe it has a practical purpose as well. And that is that when we're united for a cause, well, we're a force to be reckoned with. Amen, church? when we are united together and we stand together for one purpose, one mind, under one Lord, one faith, and of one mind, we are a force to be reckoned with because we're following Christ. Amen. The story before us is one which is very familiar to us. And I don't want to preach so much on the story itself, but sort of around the theme of it. And look at with me at chapter 17, verse number 29. Very familiar verse in the Bible. Lots and lots of messages preached on this verse. And let's read the verse and look at it there in verse number 29. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" You know the story. And again, I don't want to take the time tonight to preach the story per se, but you know the story that David was in the field tending to his sheep. And certainly there's a message even in that, how that David was doing his father's business. He was doing what his father told him to do. And how that God chose a greater purpose for David while he was doing what some might say is a menial purpose. But he was doing what his father told him to do. And can I say just in passing here to maybe some young people, some young men, and not just young, but even older folks, that the best way to be in the will of God is to do every day what we know we ought to do. Some people say, well, I'm trying to find the will of God. Well, the will of God is not some elusive thing that we have to go searching for or pursuing. In fact, I believe that God wants you and I to know His will more than we want to know it. You believe that tonight? God wants you and I to know His will more than we really want to know it. And I believe the best way to find the will of God, young people, is to just every day do what you already know to be the will of God. And what will happen is you will find that God in His divine providence will guide and direct and steer your life because you are already living a submitted lifestyle. That's the key to being in the will of God. Very simple truth, but sometimes somewhat elusive to us because we want to do our own thing. Come on, am I the only one who has that problem? We want to do our own thing. But David was doing his job. He was being faithful to what he was supposed to do in the field. And when David arrived at the battle, you know the story. What brought him there? His father told him, he said, "I want you to take some victuals to your brothers." And we all know what victuals are, amen. Down in the south, they call them victuals. And David was supposed to be taking some food to them. And so he did. He did exactly as his father told him. And you know the story. When he arrived at the battle, he couldn't hardly believe that what was happening. He was perplexed and he saw what was happening. And he couldn't hardly believe it that here's all the armies of Israel. And they're being mocked and God is being mocked by this giant Philistine named Goliath. And of course, you know, the Bible tells us here, verse number 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Boy, how condescending, isn't it? You know, and he goes on to say, "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Now, one thing I want to say here, just in passing, as we look at this scripture, we sure need to be really careful about thinking that we can judge anyone's motives. We might, can I have one of these waters, preacher? We might be able to see a person's actions, but not a one of us know each other's motives. And the truth is, to say such a thing or to suggest such a thing is saying that we know someone else's heart. And we don't know anybody else's heart. In fact, the Bible says we have a hard time knowing our own. That's right. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What's the rhetorical answer to that question? God knows it. If we really want to know our own heart, we certainly need to seek the Lord and seek the face of God and spend time with the Holy Ghost and let Him show us our heart. But Eliab, you know, that it's those eldest brothers, they got problems. Some about eldest brothers, you know. Come on, how many of you are the eldest sibling? Come on, just go ahead and confess to it. All right, those eldest in the family, there's just something about them, you know. I mean, it's just. But I could preach right there for a while. But Eliab, he's saying, "Oh, David, I know why you're here. You're here because you just want to see what's going on, and you're here because you want to kind of get in on things." And really, the truth was, he was there because his father sent him there. right? He was there doing what he was supposed to do. But I want to tell you something, that when David saw the situation, his heart was moved. He couldn't just look at it and say, oh, well, that's not my problem. And look at what he says to the men of Israel. The Bible says in verse 26, he says, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? It's kind of like David saying, you know, guys, who is this dude? And then haven't some of you been told to go out there and kill him? And how dare he say the things he's saying? Did David get fired up, gentlemen? Sure he did. He got fired up. And can I tell you something tonight? And I hope this has already occurred to you. But you know what? There's some things that fire me up. And you know what? We ought to get fired up about some things. It ought not be the Tigers, and it ought not be the Red Wings, and it ought not be the Pistons, but it ought to be the things of God on a fire us up. We ought to get fired up about it. Man, I want to tell you, we're living in a day and age where, man, we need people to rally together and to band together and come together and get fired up about the things of God. Man, I get fired up about missions. I do. I love missions. Love missionaries. I get fired up about it. Man, I tell you, I see those videos, and every single one of them, I tell the Lord, Lord, I'll go there if you want me to. That boy, listen, I love it, and I think it's one of the greatest things you and I can be involved in. And thank God, as I watch some of you come up that aisle and drop those things in, isn't it wonderful?
Yeah.
Man, it's a great thing. See, that's what I want us to understand tonight is, David, he's talking about, and you know, the story here is talking about this battle, this fight, and I want to just apply this to us tonight and look at some things and remember that certainly we all know that there is a cause. And what is the cause? Man, I don't know of any better way to characterize the cause than that. Our theme last year as a church was for Jesus' sake. That was our, boy, I'll tell you, and every, boy, I would challenge our church. I said, church, if you're going to teach a Sunday school class, do it for Jesus' sake. If you're going to pick up a piece of paper in the church auditorium, do it for Jesus' sake. I'd say, if you're going to work in Bible Brigade, our Wednesday night club, I said, do it for Jesus' sake. And on and on and on. Listen, if we're doing it for Jesus' sake, you know something? We're going to get tired. Amen? It might get difficult sometimes. We might get a few battle scars. We might get banged around a little bit. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're doing it for His sake, I want to tell you, you're never going to quit as long as you keep that as your cause. You're not. You might get tired. You might get weary. You might even be on the sidelines a little bit, wounded and battled and battle scarred. Because listen, we're in a battle. This is a fight. It's a fight for the right. I was talking to an old man of God right before church tonight, and old Dr. Don Green called me on my phone. I couldn't believe it. And he's called me several times, but man, I'll tell you, Pastor, he calls me and he'll say, in his old 87-year-old voice, he'll say, Brother Russ, I just called to tell you I prayed for you today. Man, I mean, I hear that from an old man of God like that. It makes me want to just feel like I could charge hell with a squirt gun, you know? Yeah. And he said to me, he said, in just about a week, I'm going to be 87 years old. And he said, this battle is still raging. And he said this, he said, I just haven't found a place to quit yet.
Yeah.
As long as I've got strength, I'm going to keep going for God. And he said, would you please pray for me? I said, Dr. Green, I pray for you in my list of preachers, buddy, and I love you. And oh man, I thank God for that kind of resolve. Don't you, church?
Yeah.
You know, again, there's so much in the story, but I want us to focus on David's response and David's action regarding the fight and the battle. And I want us to look at that phrase, is there not a cause? You know, most men live life without a real cause. Did you enjoy that video that Brother Mitchell had about the bus ministry? Did you enjoy that? I told Brother Mitchell, boy, pardon my throat tonight. I told Brother Mitchell, I said, Brother, I said, I want you to know how much I enjoyed that video. And I said, no offense to you, brother, but I said, I especially enjoyed your wife. And I said, it was so powerful what she said on that video, that by being involved in the bus ministry, she found a purpose for her life. A purpose for her life. Now, some men might say, well, what about being married to me? Isn't that your purpose? Now, I don't think she's saying that she didn't have a purpose. But you know what she's saying? She's saying that she found a cause to get involved in. And she found something, listen, don't miss this. She found something worthwhile to pour her life into. That's the key. Most men live their lives empty of purpose. Most people live their lives empty of purpose. And some people think that their life has purpose by providing warm food, getting up for work, providing for your family, and hoping to retire. And listen, I don't mean to be unkind, but I want to tell you something. If all you do is work and provide food for your family, then really, we're no different than the brute beasts out in the field. I mean, they do that for their young. Come on. Our life has to have more than that. We have to be people of purpose. And when we get a hold of a cause that is as noble and godly and eternal and superior and supreme as for His sake, listen, we will have a purpose in our life that will be unvanquished. It'll just keep going until Jesus comes. Man, the rest of men today, they live their life for causes that are at best nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit. Brother Solomon wrote, people live to protect the spotted owl and eagles. And I love eagles. They taste like chicken, you know. They live their lives to promote world peace. And they live their lives for, you know, universal literacy and to help the poor and to help people have better health and better education. Nothing in and of themselves wrong with those things. But you know what? If you found the cure for cancer, and you helped scores of hundreds of thousands of people to be cured of cancer, and they still died and went to hell, what good have you done? I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just being plain. Listen, what good have you done? You've done nothing of any substance. Well, you must say, well, what about all these people that have discovered great things? Listen, church, all I'm trying to say is there is no greater cause or purpose than His purpose, than that purpose for Jesus Christ. The Bible says He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't say He came into this world to overthrow Rome. He didn't say that He came into this world to make people richer. He didn't say that He came into the world to heal all the sick, even though He did that. But listen, Jesus' mission, His heart, His purpose, and His last command to us ought to be our most important purpose in life, and that is to get people to Calvary and snatch them out of hell. That ought to be our purpose. That's the cause, church. That's the cause. Man, it's a great cause. There is a cause. You know, if Muslim terrorists could blow themselves up for the moon god of the Arabians, and an infantile book composed by an illiterate nomad who was a filthy pedophile, then surely we can live for His sake. Surely we can. Come on, church. Surely we can live for Him. I think about my wife and I. We took my wife to Hawaii. Ladies, I told you that, right? Took my wife to Hawaii for our 25th wedding anniversary. Boy, I told my wife, I said, honey, I said, if we go there, I said, one major priority, more important than seeing the waterfalls on Maui, more important to me than sitting on the ocean, more important to me than anything is to get to the Arizona. And I told my church family, I said, you guys, I told the fellows there, they know me, and I said, guys, you pray for me. I said, because if anybody gets on there and gets disrespectful and doesn't realize that we're at a grave, I said, you just might hear some news report that a Baptist preacher's been arrested. But man, I'll tell you, that's a sobering place. Oh, my soul. I stood on that memorial and just wept. I thought about those precious young men who lay at the bottom of that harbor, in that boat, in that ship, at Arizona. Oh, I looked down through there and saw the oil continuing to leak out of that thing. So awe-inspiring, so sobering. I thought about it and I stood there and I just looked into the sky and I tried to imagine what it must have been like. Those planes diving in, those kamikaze bombers giving their lives for an emperor, a feminine emperor, who himself probably wouldn't have enough courage to pick up a gun and point it to defend his own family. An effeminate, puny, I mean, forgive me, but that's what he was if you study history. And these young men would give their lives for that, die for it. And I'll tell you something, as preachers and as pastors, we plead with people and we try to help bring people along and we try to wake people up because we're trying to get us all to realize and remember that we have a cause not to die for, but a cause to live for. A cause to live for. A cause to live all out, wide open, pedal to the metal. Young people, hear me. Kids, listen to me. A cause to live wide open for, that the cause of Jesus Christ, for His sake and His mission, there's no greater cause you'll ever get involved in. I want to say, number one, it's a glorious cause, isn't it? It's a glorious cause. I think about the cause of Jesus Christ. You know the story in John 6, I believe it is, that Jesus, the scores are following Him, and man, they're thronging on Him. And even as late in the story as when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and He's making His way into Jerusalem, and they're putting down their cloaks and their coats and the palm branches. You know the story, we call it Palm Sunday, don't we? Even then, the people of Israel hoped that He was coming to overthrow Rome. But that would have been such a short-sighted purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? And I want to tell you something. Can I just get personal with you tonight? For you and I to think that the answer for America is, we've got to get somebody back in the White House like Reagan. Man, that's going to solve the problems in this country. That's going to be what helps us. Oh my, we got to get Sarah Palin in the White House. No one tell you something Sarah needs to do. She needs to get back to her own house and take care of her own children. Amen. Amen. I like saying that. I hope you like hearing it half as much as I like saying it. Because she don't belong in the White House. She belongs in her house, taking care of her kids. That's the Bible. Amen. I said that in my church here a while back. And a lady went out the door and she said, "I'm never coming back." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because you picked on Sarah." She came back though. But that's not the answer. That's not the answer. The answer isn't, we've got to get Chris Christie in, and man, he'll change things. Well, if you think that, you got another thing coming. The answer's not a conservative Congress. That's just not the answer. The answer's not a new president. The answer's not changing Congress. The answer's not the White House. The answer, dear church, is His mission. That's the answer. God help us to get that. That's the answer. Can I be so bold to say to you, if you're not getting gospel tracts out, if you're not handing these things out to people, if you're not caring about souls, dear saint of God, you are the problem. You're the problem. You're the reason why what's happening in our country. You're the reason why this country's going to hell in a handbasket. You're the problem if you're not caring about this. If you haven't put anything in that globe and you've got something to give, you're the problem. You're the problem. I know I'm probably making some people mad, and God bless you, but what you need to do is say, is what that preacher's saying, is it true? I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit of God will tell you it's dead right true. God help us to get a hold of the mission and to realize that there's a glorious cause. It's more glorious than changing Washington. It's more glorious than changing Lansing. It's more glorious than finding the cure of cancer. It's more glorious than getting rid of world hunger. It's more glorious than saving the spotted owl or some animal that one day is going to burn anyhow. Huh? Come on. It's more glorious than any of those things. Jesus' mission. His last command should be our most important priority. What was His last command? Go ye. I had the privilege, I say that with all of my heart, had the privilege to hold both of my parents at different times, at different years. And I held both of my parents in my arms as they each one drew their last breath. My mother was just a 45-year-old woman. She died of brain cancer. I left Bible college to take care of my mama, and I'll never regret that. Man, I took care of her and fed her, did her hair for her, all kinds of things for my precious mother. I remember spending the night sleeping on the floor next to my mother's hospital bed. I remember my mother waking up one night, and one of the last, in fact, the last audible statement she said to me was, "Russell Galen, My middle name's Galen. She said, Russell Galen, I want you to make sure all of you kids stay close. The wishes of a dying mother. Can you imagine, ladies, what importance that statement holds to me today? When Eric and Darren are getting into scraps, you know. And we do. We do. I never do, but, you know. But when Eric and Darren are getting sideways with each other about something, you know what I remind him about? Remember what Mom said? She wants us to stay close. You know what? When we get sideways with each other, you know what we need to do? We need to remind each other. Come on, brother. We've got a more glorious cause to be involved in. Church, come on. Come on, now wait a minute. Remember what he said before he left? Remember? Go ye into all the world. I find this to be true, that when people, when God's people are busy with Christ's mission, they don't have time to fuss. They just don't. They're so busy, they're so consumed with the glorious cause. They just don't have time to fuss with one another. You see, that's the way Satan works. Satan was trying to create division and angst and ire against one another amongst David and his own brother. And you know what? David, in his godliness and in his maturity that even exceeded that of Eliab, he sort of just set Eliab aside and he said, look at the verse here. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Look at verse 30. And he turned from him toward another. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, hey, Eliab, you know, if you don't get it, brother, then I'm going to go to somebody else that does, and I'm going to get with him, and we're going to do something about this foul-mouthed Philistine. We're going to shut his mouth for the glory of God. That's the kind of heart David had. It wasn't that he was setting his brother at naught, but what he was saying was, he turned aside from his brother. He's saying, I'm not getting anything from him, so I'm going to turn to somebody else, and I'm going to try to get him riled up for this glorious cause. Amen? You know what? Do you know what I find works, oh man, in terms of ministry? Do you know one of the best ways to get somebody in the choir? Well, for Brother Tim to get up and beg and plead and offer Twix candy bars to choir members. Twix candy bars to everybody that joins the choir. Now, I'll tell you what gets choir members in the choir is another choir member. Some other choir member going to somebody and saying, well, we really need help in the tenor department. I'm having to stand next to Pastor Donald and sing, and I really, really, really need somebody up there to help me. Amen? Huh? That's the best way to get choir members. You know what the best way to get somebody to come out on Saturday morning? Isn't the pastor getting up begging and pleading, even though he's going to, I know. But it's one of you going up to somebody else and saying, hey, brother, I'm going to tell you, by the way, that's how my dad got involved. A fellow by the name of Phil Coffrin. Phil Coffrin's in heaven today. You ever meet Phil Coffrin? Phil Coffrin went to my dad and said, Brother Phil, I want you to go out bus calling with me. And he got my dad involved in the glorious cause. You know, you can get somebody else. You can get somebody else. Be like David. Go and say, hey, come on, let's get involved in this glorious cause. Can I tell you, number two, the cause is divisive. It's a divisive thing. Say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, if you get involved in Jesus' cause, well, there's going to be somebody that ain't going to like it. Somebody's not going to like it. Somebody, you're going to offend somebody. You're going to upset somebody. And listen, Christian, I hope we already know this, that if you live for God and you live a holy, godly life and you live zealous for souls, and by the way, it doesn't mean you go around wearing some banner and you're acting like, you know, got some bumper sticker plastered on your forehead. I'm the greatest soul winner of all time. Amen. I don't think God's pleased with that. And if you're doing that, if you have an attitude like that, you're not part of Jesus' cause. You've got your own cause, big boy. Amen. You got your own cause and your own agenda and you're doing your thing. But when we're involved in Jesus' cause, and man, listen, we are sharing our zeal and our burden and our excitement for the things of God, and surely somebody's going to get offended. Somebody's not going to like it. I'm not going to spend much time there, but my simple point is this. Don't be surprised. Boy, I had stories in the Bible for you. Jesus Christ the fact that he said, when I come, he said, I've come to bring a what? A sword. The truth is a divisive thing. If you're going to take a stand for the cause of Christ, you better expect it. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, don't be alarmed. And I'm paraphrasing, forgive me, but he said, don't be alarmed that they hate you. They hated me. And they're going to hate you. Amen? And he said that and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you know what? Sometimes it happens right in the pew. Happens right in the ranks of the church. Sometimes if you get sold out and you get on fire for this thing of the cause of Christ and you begin to just do all that you can for Jesus' sake, somebody's not going to like it because God is going to use your life to convict someone else. It's divisive. Listen, the cause is exclusive. You know, just as with David in the face of Israel and Eliab, you will be, if you recognize the cause and you want to be part of the cause, man, you're going to be different from the crowd. It's not going to be the crowd. You see David's story here, it's not the crowd. The crowd wasn't with him. Well, they were behind the ramparts, or they were in the ditches, and they were maybe rooting for him, but there wasn't anybody out there with him, was there? Huh? Nope. Nobody was out there with him. And he said, I'm going to go, and even some will ridicule you, and they'll think, well, you're just doing this because of the pride of your heart, just like David was accused of. The blessed God of heaven sought a man, not a crowd, who would stand before him in Ezekiel 22. Amen? He sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap. I think of Isaiah, where he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he got his eyes off of Uzziah. You know, the Bible starts off that chapter 6, and he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, and I believe the history of that is that Isaiah had he had great hopes in Uzziah, and he thought Uzziah was going to be great, and Uzziah didn't finish right, did he? If you know your history of your Bible, Isaiah, he was grieved about the death of Uzziah, but he focused his eyes upon the Lord. And the Bible says that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then after all that happened, God said, whom will I send? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah didn't say, here are we. What did he say, church? Here am I. Here am I. It's an exclusive cause. The cause is extensive and pervasive. Say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, to zealously pursue any cause means that we have got to sacrifice other goals or interests for it. Did you get that? To zealously pursue any cause means that we've got to sacrifice other goals or interests for it. As Paul's examples in the Bible of athletic competition indicate so clearly, 1 Corinthians 9 and Hebrews chapter 12, we see that in the Bible. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was very open, wasn't he, about the cost of discipleship. What did he say? He said, if you don't hate your father and your mother, your brother and your sister, yea, and your own life also, he said, you cannot be my disciple. Now, those are pretty heavy words. And I submit to you, and this may in and of itself bring some division, but I double dog dare you to study out your Bible. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I believe we need to be careful about labels on people, because some people we're calling Christians and they may well be believers, but they're not Christians. Because a Christian means a little Christ or Christ-like. And there are a lot of people who may be believers, but are they Christians? That Christian word was first used in Antioch. And I want to tell you, it was not something that was used to compliment them. It was something used to criticize, and a spurious thing that was given to the people of Antioch. And listen, they were called that because they were people who the Bible says that they were so much like Christ. I think of those disciples, the Bible says the people took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh man, it's extensive. It ought to, listen, the cause, it's extensive and pervasive. It ought to consume not just the preacher's life. It ought to consume not just the youth pastor's life. It ought to consume not just the missionary's lives. And do we not rightfully expect that it consume his life? Do you not rightfully expect that it should consume my life? Don't you think that it ought to consume Pastor Dolan's life? Think it ought to be their thing every day? Amen. Sure you do. And if it weren't, you'd say, hey, we need to find a different pastor. We need to find a different youth pastor who's serious and who's committed and who's fully involved in this thing. We expect it from them, and rightfully so. But, oh, dear saint of God, it ought to be in the pew too. It ought to be pervasive in our life. It ought to be extensively affecting every part of our life. Christianity is not, you know this, Christianity is not a form of godliness for Sunday morning. It is a comprehensive lifestyle that affects everything we think, everything we say, everything we do. It reaches every aspect of living in our world. Say amen right there. It affects and should affect everything about us. You know, it's perilous times of the last days that has Christians, I believe today, loving pleasures more than loving God. Having, as the Bible refers to, only a form of godliness and rejecting sound doctrine. If you believe on Jesus Christ, everything we do should be for His sake. Everything we do. Because that's the cause. Amen, church? That is the cause. And oh, what a strength, what a force, what a mighty tool in the hand of God that Loomis Park Baptist Church is and can be when everyone here gets involved in the cause. And you're on the page, and you're on the bandwagon, and you're in the march, and you're on the team, and you're rooting, and you're doing everything you can. Amen. One dear sweet saint of God in this place came to me and said that she was going to stuff the bulletins and that's about one of the only things she can do anymore. And I said, praise the Lord. And I said, but you can pray, and I know you do that. And sis, you do, don't you? Praise the Lord for that. Man, that's being on the team, church. Amen? That's being on the team. And listen, Pastor Rich, and he's not the captain of the team here at Loomis, and I'm not the captain of the team up at Bible Baptist. We're just a part of the team right along, and the captain, the coach, the team commander, the chief commander, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And aren't you glad you get to be part of His team? Man, I say, aren't you glad? Man, there's no better team in all the world to be part of. No more glorious cause in all the earth. And I think of people, my own dad, when he got saved, he was part of Duck Hunters Unlimited. I always say anonymous. I don't know why. Duck Hunters Unlimited. I'm not a hunter. I live up in northern Michigan, and I don't hunt. I live on a lake. Praise the Lord. God gave my wife and I a house on a little lake up there. And I mean, I wish I could fish, but I can't. I put bait out. And my brother Darren, he's a wonderful fisherman. So he come up and he got one of those, booyah bait. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
It's a booyah lure. And, every time he threw it out, he'd go, booyah! And he's snagging one pike after another, you know? And so he says to me, he says, you know, and I'm, good grief, I'm fooling around and trying to fish. And him and Eric both are on the boat. And I want to tell you, you want to talk about a ship of fools. I mean, let me tell you right now. It's a wonder that thing didn't go to the bottom of Scott's Lake, you know. But we're out there, and Darren hands me the pole. And he says, here, Russ, you try. And so I throw it out, and it's one of those open face reels, you know. I throw it out, and it goes out, and it doesn't quite go out far enough, so I reel it back in, you know. And all of a sudden, that lure, I paid $5.95 plus tax for it. And that lure comes off, it breaks that line, and shoo, bloop, in the water. And Darren, he's like, he goes, well, there goes a good lure. I mean, that's my fishing ability. It just is. My little girl, Chris, she's 13 years old. She goes, we got a dock that goes out, I don't know, about 40, 50 feet. And she goes out on the dock and she throws out and she gets a stinking pike that long off of an earthworm. I can't catch one to save my life. But you know what? That's just not my cause. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing it. There's nothing. There's not. But my dad, when he got saved, he was an avid hunter. Avid. He had property up and down the Illinois River where we grew up in central Illinois. acres and acres of property right on the Illinois River. He would lease out duck blinds to guys when they would come and hunt. And before duck commander, my dad was the Illinois duck commander. But that was his life. He would take my brother Darren and go out and sit in a duck blind, and he would say to Darren, "This is our church. Those hypocrites sitting in the pews at churches, we don't need to be with them. We're out here and we're closer to God than they'll ever be." When my dad was lost, that's what he'd say to my brother Darren. When my dad got saved, he sold everything. All of his guns, gave them away, sold all of his duck blinds, got rid of every bit of it. And that doesn't mean that you have to do that to serve God, but for my dad, he knew that in order to be exclusive and pervasive in this thing called the cause of Christ, he knew he needed to do that. And here's my simple question to you along that illustration. What are you willing to set aside in order to make the cause number one in your life? What is it that is an obstacle to the cause being priority number one to you? I'm not saying that it needs to be, you know, boy, it needs to be more important than our own children, our own family. We've got to, that's one of the struggles for my life and probably is for you, just being a balanced Christian. Balance. Boy, I'll tell you, there are no greater cause to be involved in than Jesus' cause. And then let me see, leave with you last. The cause has consequences. Doesn't it, church? Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 39, if you lose your life for him, if you lose your life for his sake, you'll find it. But if you save your life for your sake, what will happen? You'll lose it. And, you know, there is no respect for those who mind earthly things in Philippians chapter 3 neglect the cause. But when we mind earthly things and we neglect the cause, then we've missed everything. And, you know, the Bible says, Brother Solomon wrote to us and said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole duty of man, what is it? To fear God and keep his commandments. Then what is Solomon saying? He's saying at the end of all things, that's really what really matters, isn't it, church? The cause of Jesus Christ. Peter denied Jesus, you know that, remember? And his cause. And he wept bitterly over it. I want to ask you tonight, have you denied his cause? I don't know. God knows. I don't know your heart. I wouldn't try to. And nor am I trying to put anybody on a guilt trip about this. But can I ask you that maybe you said no to this morning. And if you did, I'm not, and I know your pastor, not for a moment would he and I wouldn't dare to say, you know, wouldn't do that. But oh, I must say to you, you're missing out. Missing out on one of the greatest things to be involved in. You're missing out on one of the most exciting things you'll ever get involved in. The cause of missions and of Jesus Christ. You're missing out. And you might be like Peter. You're just saying no. But oh, I wish you'd say yes. And I know this. I know if you'll say yes, it'll be worth it all when we see Christ. Church, it'll be worth it all when we see Christ. The cause has consequences. My daughter Becky, she's a wonderful girl. She's made her mother and I so proud and so pleased with her life thus far. And I say thus far, she's just a 19-year-old girl. She loves God, absolutely loves God. Just can't wait to serve the Lord and do great things for the Lord. She's attending up at Grace, and she's going out on tour. She'll be here, I think, the 31st, her and the tour group girls. And she plays piano. We've taught her. I've taught her everything she knows. We've invested a great sum of money to teach her piano. I've told my kids that all of my children have learned and are learning the piano. And I've told them, I said, now, the amount of money that I've invested for you to play piano, I could have bought a Harley Davidson or a Valkyrie two or three times over. And so I told my children, if you ever stop playing the piano, I'm going to tally it all up and you will pay me exactly what I've paid for your piano lessons. So don't ever stop playing, because if you do, you're going to get a bill. Amen? How many of you parents agree with me about that? Amen? Huh? I like that. She plays the piano and loves to sing. And one of her friends, a friend, a lifelong friend, thunder knows it God, and said, I'm not going to live for the Lord anymore. A girl that my daughter just deeply loved, thought of her like a sister.